Spirit Radio Podcasts.
Trace is in Sligo this morning, and we are just going to see if she's there, actually. Trace, are you here?
I'm right here listening to you.
Good. And how are things in beautiful Sligo at the moment?
Beautiful. I'm looking out at Ben Bulbin and Ross's Point out my window.
Lovely.
I've been to the supermarket this morning where everyone was calm and cool and there was plenty of food and plenty of bread. The only thing that wasn't really happening was the whole social distancing things in the queue.
I knew you were going to say that, you know. I mean, it's we're just the worst at it, aren't we, I have to say.
In that prayerful thought about which you were expressing earlier, I was thinking of your words, trust and believe, trust and surrender.
And believe and receive, absolutely. That's right. And, you know, this is the time. It doesn't always get put to the test, but right now, oh man, it really is. So, how to entertain your children at home? This may be very, very salient and pertinent for some of our listeners today.
I googled it and there are tons of suggestions and loads of ideas and loads of great craft videos on YouTube. This can be done. We can do this. But the thing I want to say is, and I preach it once a month, is get out there. If you can, go to the beach, go to the wood. Social distancing is easier out there.
Absolutely. Can I just say to you, we're not asking people who are in moat now to go to the beach. But there's probably a wood or a hill or something nearby and you can get to it.
But if they're Mullingar, they could take the train,
Right,
but no, but absolutely, there is somewhere you can go and do things. Find and dry the cones, rediscover bark rubbing. I know it's so basic and simple and we haven't done it in 40 years, but maybe create some art to send a handwritten note to the grandparents that the children cannot visit now. And perhaps this is the time...
Brilliant idea.
A picture prayer card, maybe, and get the children to write their own wee prayer and maybe introducing the Lord and how he can cope with the crisis,
Useful.
In a very small and simple way, and send that card off to the grandparents with the wee picture, because the post is still working.
Yeah, no, of course, look, everything's still working pretty much, you know. I mean, it's okay, granted, they're, you know, pretty much by voluntarily a lot of the pubs and restaurants are beginning to close now, but you know, there is no problem. And I was talking to my mate Dave in Italy the other day, and they're right in the middle of it, and still all of their pharmacies, their doctors, their people who do what I do, the therapists are still open, and all of the kind of food end of things, you know, the kind of grocery shops, all that kind of stuff, butchers, all that, they're all open.
Absolutely. And the traffic, there's parking, and don't give up. We cannot give up on this, and we just need to be sensible and follow the four basic rules they keep telling us. Washing the hands, the social distancing, coughing into the elbow, you know, we've got to keep our eye on that. But the thing about stocking...
Can I just say to you, don't be coughing into other people's elbows. That is not...
No, we wouldn't recommend that. No,
your own elbow. Yes. Stop. Leave it there. Yeah, stop there.
Left or right, it doesn't really make any difference.
Oh, very good.
In this
very
situation,
good.
Yes, very good. As long as your own. Thank your own for confirming that.
Thank
but
you.
People are up there shopping and they're buying more than they need, and you have to avoid this waste. So I know what they're doing. They're shopping because they think they're going to be in for a couple of weeks. So if you're doing that, will you please do a couple of basic things? First of all, check your dates and stack and store the earliest dates at the front. It's common sense, but in the busyness of unpacking and the children at home when you weren't expecting them, you know, things can happen. Things can get burst in the bag. Check and see that your food is sealed and stuff, particularly when it comes to meat, that's not dripping or anything like that.
Very good, yeah.
Use your older frozen food first and get out the cookbooks. What do you think of that?
Absolutely. Do you know what? That is such a lovely thing. Like, every so often, you know, I when we got married first, Joanne used to be always saying to me, like, I was always doing the cooking because I was that was the thing that I did, and I was always cooking, and I haven't done any really in ages. And every so often, it's like, it's lovely to get back in and do. I love doing it, you know, and I rarely do. So it's a lovely take out the cookbooks and to be able to just, you know, and if, particularly if it's something that you enjoy doing, it's an absolute joy, really. Can I just say as well something, Trace? On Twitter the other evening, it was probably the first day of the panic buying. Now, I have to caveat this by saying, look, it could well be that the you know, like in Italy, the panic buying, you know, lasted 2 or 3 days and then it stops because people realise there's plenty of everything. But just in case it keeps going, the first day, at about 10 o'clock, there was this slew of texts from people, you know, all of whom were in the emergency services who were just coming off shift, and they were going, there's no food, folks. How are we supposed to go in and save you and keep you from getting sick and drive ambulances to wherever you are and treat you in emergency rooms if you've eaten all our food? And I thought to myself, that was really, really a very poignant moment. And I thought to myself, and then this brilliant one where somebody just went in and went, look, this is my number. Text me, direct mail me, and I'll go and shop for you during the day. You know, people started piling in then going, look, if you're a nurse, if you're a doctor, if you're an ambulance driver, if you're a paramed, if you're mm-hmm. fire, look, I'll look after you. But it's like you're forgetting that when you actually decide to panic buy, you're eating other people's food.
Yes, absolutely. And you're denying the people who may have one chance to get in there because they may be home for the next 2 weeks as well. Everyone has a different story and a very different need. But the just-in-time supply chain, we're being assured it's going to be there and it's going to work. But just, and it was good to see this morning that the supermarkets weren't in that frenzy perhaps they were in last week.
Yeah.
But when you get your food home, be careful with the unpacking and the meat and things, but check your fridge temperature because sometimes that little dial can get knocked out when you're packing. And it can, and so check it to be 5 degrees below. And if you have a digital thermometer, maybe if you have a chance to get it, check it sometime.
Very good.
Fruit. People are stocking up on fruit and veg because it's good. There's good stuff.
Absolutely.
For children.
Yep.
But bananas and uncooked pineapples, happier in the fruit bowl. Everything else can be refrigerated or in a very, very cool space if you can.
So bananas and uncooked pineapple are better off out. Whereas you can refrigerate everything else?
Absolutely, and they'll last longer. I put apples in a coal shed last October and Dad made the last of the apple jelly about 3 weeks ago.
My goodness, that's amazing. Wow.
Yeah, it is. So, and apples in particular are happier in the fridge. They don't wrinkle as much and they don't dry out as much.
There's a new one on me. I'm thrilled to hear that.
Potatoes and onions, cool, dark place. Get that brown paper bag and keep them, or a cloth bag ideally, and keep them cool. Bread, we talked about this weeks and weeks ago about what should never go into the fridge. Bread should never be in the fridge.
Yeah.
It just goes stale quicker. That's why you have a cupboard or that's why bread bins.
Bread bins, exactly. And funny, after you said it, I mean, it must have been a few years ago you said it to me for the first time, and I went out and got myself a bread bin and I am thrilled. Thrilled skinny I am with my bread bin, and it never, and it's amazing, you're absolutely right, the bread lasts much longer in it than it does in the fridge. It's extraordinary.
It's dry, and you might need to free up some fridge space, so go and take out the soya sauce, the ketchup the
yeah.
sauce, the pickles, the chutneys.
You're
because
so
when
right.
you and I were children, Ronan, they were in the press, weren't they?
That's right, yeah. George was far from soy sauce, I was reared, I can tell you. I'd be like, what is this?
It's not brown stuff. It's not wavy browning, is it?
Absolutely.
Eggs are best stored in the fridge because it's a constant temperature. You can keep them out if space is tight, but they're best in the fridge. And just be careful about the meat and keeping the raw and the ready-to-eat foods apart. Raw meat, always down on the bottom. Put it into a lunchbox if you can get it at all. And then the cooked meats and the ready-to-eat meals up on the top shelves if you can. And the freezer, the things you can freeze is unbelievable. You can freeze milk, you know.
Yeah, of course you can.
And you can freeze yogurt and you can freeze cheese. The people who live up on the ends of lanes and high hills and even in Ireland
yes.
freeze milk because they know yeah. there'll be days they won't get out.
That's
there.
Right. Like, I'll be straight with you. In Roundwood, where I am, which I suppose is up in the hills, everybody has a second freezer. It's just what happens.
Do
you know?
They?
Yeah, everyone has a second freezer because, I mean, they don't use it for a lot of the time, but, you know, for that month that you need it, you just really need it, you know?
And you can freeze rice, cooked rice. Just be careful about cooling it very, very quickly and getting into the freezer quickly and heating it fully when you've it cooked.
Very good.
And bread. So look at your freezer. So the first thing is go to your freezer and see what you have, what you can use first to free up space, and then put in your fresh fruit afterwards. Check the dates. You can and find the cookbook. You'll be surprised what's some things you've forgotten to cook for years.
Absolutely,
and involve the children. This is part of their homework.
Okay,
the grams, the ounces, and the weighing and the cooking. It's a chance to introduce them to food and
absolutely.
Get them to good habits. Maybe
yeah,
this could be the time to start.
That's the one. Great, listen, thanks very much, Therese. I tell you, we're really, really seriously up against it here, so thank you so much for this morning. God bless you,
and
we'll talk to you. You're still talking there, aren't you? Yeah, I tell you now, bye, Therese. God bless. Spirit. Now on the line with a very interesting and special St. Patrick's Day treat, given the fact that we're just about to face one of the weirdest St. Patrick's Day on record, is Paddy Mullen. How are you doing there, Paddy?
Good morning, Ronan. And I'm just after my lovely walk.
Yeah, absolutely. Your social distancing walk. Well done to you.
A social distance from the other person as well.
That's very, very good. Excellent. Just remember, keep the couple of metres in your big round. Yeah. So look, we're talking about St. Patrick's Day, and because it's so different and it's so unusual, you have a couple of ideas. So would you like to hit us with them now?
There you go. Well, St. Patrick is one of my heroes, one of my six heroes, Ronan, and his confessions are absolutely amazing. But three Pentecostal pastors, Sean Mullarky, Nick Park, and Pastor Cheryl, took an initiative last week to call for a national day of prayer on St. Patrick's Day, but in the home. And they've asked us in a grouping I'm part of, which is called Irish Church Together. This is a grouping of leaders that have built bridges between the newer churches, newer Pentecostal churches, and historic churches.
Sure.
And so we're backing that call, and we've sent out put an email together and sent it out to all our church leaders in the country, and requested Archbishop Eamon Martin to link with the other church leaders in the country and call for this. Now, any are responding to it, which I'm really encouraged about. And the scripture that says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. That's one of the amazing promises in the scripture, and I believe it's true. And I think God's people need to humble themselves. And what a better time than in St. Patrick's Day to have the true message of Patrick's Day for a change in our country, as it were, and to join together with Christians of all denominations tomorrow to humble ourselves before the living God and pray and seek his face. And the promise is God will heal our land and heal our people.
And I was often thinking, like, as you know, I wrote a piece of music to Patrick's breastplate, and it was, you know, the idea of Christ be with me, Christ be within me, Christ behind me. I mean, it's such a powerful prayer that it's managed to survive all of these years. It must really catch something in the kind of the human condition that really speaks to people, you know, 1700 years later.
Absolutely, and it's country through all message of fear and panic. That is so gripping so much of our society, even your last text are in. And scripture also says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of peace, and a sound mind, in Timothy 1. And Christians need to get in touch with God's amazing love for them personally, so that they can experience Christ being beside them, Christ being in their family, Christ being in their home, as Patrick did. And the presence of God is stronger than any fear, Ronan.
Ideally tomorrow, at National Day of Prayer, how do you go about that?
Well, it's very simply, be intentional about setting space aside tomorrow to Christ be beside me, play your song. If it's on YouTube, go into YouTube and play Christ be beside me, and play some amazing worship music that's on YouTube, and let it be a medium for bringing you into the presence of God. And pray for your families, pray for protection, pray for our health workers, our 120,000 health workers at the front line, and pray for our country. And I believe God will answer that prayer. I was so pleased to see President Trump in the States, and he's much maligned here in Ireland, but he's the only political leader in the world that called a National Day of Prayer yesterday. I wish our other political leaders would do the same.
Well done.
In the absence of that, we need to focus on praying tomorrow and make it a godly day.
Excellent.
Trust that God will answer our prayer.
Absolutely. So well. You wanted to finish with a prayer.
Yeah, I'd love to pray. What I'd like to do is just pray for every family represented listening to me right now. And I'd like to pray for our health workers who are at the front line, for those two requests in particular. So, Father God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, just turn to you now, the God of Patrick. Come, Holy Spirit, and all of the families listening right now. Take away their fear, Lord. Lord, your word says, perfect love casts out all fear. Give a revelation, an understanding of your perfect love in all the listeners right now, so they wouldn't be fearful. Yes, we do what we need to do, but not be driven by panic or fear. We rebuke that fear in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And Lord, we do pray for your protection and all our frontline health workers in particular, those 120,000 who are at the front line. Lord, put your protection around about them. Give them wisdom when they're dealing with suspected cases, etc. And give wisdom to our government in avoiding panic, in And and just in how they handle this case.
It is amen. Time. Thanks, Paddy. Right, God bless you. Thanks. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you. Have a good one. Happy Paddy's Day tomorrow. Bye bye now. Spirit. Boosting our own immune system the best way we can will be particularly important over the coming weeks with the COVID-19 virus. So what can everyone be doing to try and naturally boost their immune systems through good nutrition? On the line now to tell us more, we have nutritional therapist Alex Dobbs from Grassroots Nutrition. You're very welcome to the show, Alex. How are you?
All well. Thanks for having me on.
Great. First of all, Alex, tell us a bit more about our immune system and how it works.
Yeah. Well, basically, our immune system, it's our defender. It's our army that looks out for attackers and invaders all the time. So bacteria, viruses, fungi, all those sort of things are those things we encounter on a daily basis. Now, our immune system is capable of learning. So that's why when you know, you're young, like babies, children get colds very quickly. We're immune to a cold virus once we've had it once, but there's, I think, 400 or more of them, probably more all the time. So obviously you're not going to catch every cold in your life, but those circling in your community, you will get immune to over you know, as you get older. So same with viruses. That's the idea of immunizations and vaccines. You inject a dead virus into a body, your immune system goes, "Ooh, what is this? I don't like it." Stages an attack and learns how to recognize that virus. Now, with vaccines, they're usually dead, so they're not going to proliferate within your body. But your body, when it encounters that virus next, knows exactly what to do and to go out and kill it.
So how can our immune system try and help us combat coronavirus, COVID-19?
So it's basically about being that soldier. Now, I really like what you said earlier is the whole thing of the stress and the anxiety that's around people at the moment. You know, we need to keep calm because what happens in our body when we're stressed, there's a stress response that actually overrides a properly functioning immune system. It's the fight or flight, oh my goodness, there's a big bear that's about to eat me, let's run. Or do I climb a tree? What do I do? But you basically draw resources away from other less essential functions in your body at that very moment. Now, that stress response is designed to last maybe 2 minutes or 2 hours, but this can last for years in us if we're stressed all the time.
Sure. So
it's really important to think of the things that you enjoy doing, like think of hobbies you want to pursue again. Like for me, it's vegetable gardening, can't wait to get planting. And think of things that de-stress your children, that de-stress your mother or father who might be in isolation somewhere. Just think of things that make you happy and make you well.
And so through good nutrition, what are easy ways that we can help naturally boost our immune system?
Yeah, part of that is obviously nutrition. 70% of our immune system sits in the gut, in the gut cells. So it's really important to feed us, ourselves and our guts really, really well. Vitamins, you know, always think of vitamins. Obviously, if you have fruit, eat it. But vegetables are a great source of nourishing your gut. So I say make soups. Make sure you have maybe two varieties of vegetables on your plate at dinner time. Snack on carrot sticks and celery sticks and all sorts of lovely things. And also don't forget to eat proteins because your immune system actually requires proteins to stage the attacks and make a lot of the defenders. So, you know, eat a chicken breast or any kind of meat that you can think of, fish, beans, pulses and lentils, really important.
And anything we should be doing less of?
Yes. Well, actually, in a way, you should sleep more because I'm sure we're all sleep deprived. So spend less time on your phone worrying about things about an hour before
Very
bedtime.
Good, yeah.
Yeah, I know. Yeah, I'm working on it myself. Let's put it this way.
Me
but
too.
Try
you
to get
both.
7 to 8 hours of sleep a night. Go to bed at 10 or 11, sleep till about 6 or 7. That's ideal. Alcohol depletes your immune system and, depletes your cells or your resources. So, you know, don't go out on a big night. We won't be going out on a big night anyway, but, you know, drink moderately.
And any particular advice to the elderly, you know, the people who might be self-isolating and not getting much exercise?
Yes. I was saying that to my mum back home in Germany. There's a slight incline on a road, and I said, you go up that hill 4 times and you've done great exercise. You know, it
Very
might
good.
Seem stupid to walk up
yeah.
and down outside of your house, but if that's all you have available, that's fine. I mean, I said to my mum, athletes do repetitions all the time. It's the way you get fit.
Yeah.
So, you know, if you have a 500-meter bit of road that you can go up and down on, that you don't need people on too closely, just go up and down and go back inside again.
Wow.
Seems a bit ridiculous, but you can maybe listen to a podcast during the time, or you might catch your neighbour and you can talk over the fence as long as you keep your 2 metre distance.
2 metres, yeah. I was just thinking the same thing about I've got a fence at home. Listen, Alex, that's really wonderful. Lots of really, really helpful, useful information there. Nutritional therapist, Alex Mike Stobbs from Grass Nutrition. Thank you so much for talking to us today. And you can catch her there at grassnutrition.ie. Spirit. Now, on the line is a very old friend, Alex Gayson from Fields of Life, and we're talking about World Water Day, which is coming up on the 22nd of March. Are you there, Alex?
I'm here. How are you?
Good to hear from you, man. So, listen, thanks for taking our call. First of all, could you explain to us the work of Fields of Life? Many, many of our listeners know well what they're about, and we have regular conversations with them. But could you just, for those who are off work because they're working from home and are listening in and have never heard about Fields of Life before, would you let them know what it is?
Yeah, Fields of Life is an international development organisation. It's been working in East Africa for 27 years, and started by Reverend Trevor Stevenson from Shankill, close to Brader.
Know him well.
And just a great guy. He had a super vision, and originally started thinking about agriculture. He'd gone on a short-term trip to Uganda, to the killing fields, post-Idi Amin's era there, and into a tough place called Owerro, where a lot of atrocity had happened, and he thought he would help out with agriculture at the time, maybe start a farming project, but quickly realized that actually general education, which was what badly needed at the time, and started some school projects, and then eventually realized that a lot of children weren't able to access education because they had water commitments from their parents to collect water, often walking large distances at that stage, maybe 4, 5, 6 kilometres sometimes, to collect a jerry can of water and bring it back, very often remove their ability to go to school. So Trevor very much then focused on education in terms of school building and the development side of that, but also then on the water projects to release and access particularly young girls into education so that they were free to join that journey.
So can you tell us, Alex, about the water challenges faced by communities in East Africa at the moment?
Yeah, well, I think climate change is making an impact. I think it's something we all, people ask me, what can I do? I think listening to those climate change warnings, without being too dramatic about them, just being sensible, it looks like the water table is probably going to shrink in that region in East Africa where we work by about 20% over the next number of years. And the population is growing dramatically during that time. So you can see a tough station ahead. So we just need to be very mindful in terms of the awareness that we're creating. I suppose what I, as a development guy, I would like to say that we need to plan and we need to think long term. We need to be careful about short term interventions, things immediately just panicking and putting in situations that are going to solve a problem in the very short term. We must change that behaviour if we're going to see real lasting change in East Africa. We must think 20 years from now. We must think about the interventions that we're putting into society in those rural communities, making an impact over those next 20 years and changing behaviour, changing lifestyle, changing how people take ownership and responsibility for their own water source, their own behaviour and their own families. And we're very much focused on soft skills as well as hardware. So yes, we put in boreholes, we put in rainwater harvesting systems, we put in shallow wells and protected springs, but there's a whole soft side to it as well. There's a whole education piece, which really, really is a big heart for us. And we want to work with the local church, we want to work with local communities, community leaders, to change mindsets, change ways of thinking around wash, around clean water, around protecting sanitation and hygiene, and protecting lives, genuinely vulnerable lives. I'm just back 2 weeks actually from Uganda. I was there installing a smart water monitoring system with communities there who really worked very, very closely with us, the local district water office, and a number of Irish businesses and global businesses actually have been helping us to monitor water pumps and how people are using their water. So we've installed a pilot project there in a place called Kumi up in northeastern Uganda, and we've put in a number of those devices, and we're watching people using water, how much they're collecting, and we're informing them about their use of water, so particularly if their borehole is going to break down or wear and tear.
Do you have any data back from those that pilot project yet?
Yes, we do. God was good. We got data immediately. The first one we installed, data came online within an hour, and we've been able to actually see people collecting water starting typically about 5:45 in the morning, a big peak then till about 9 o'clock, which would make sense as kids go off to school, a drop then in the afternoon, a big spike then mid-afternoon when the sun comes up, and then before the sun goes down, a big spike again.
Yeah.
And it's just been very interesting to see those, that table, the amount of people who are collecting water. We can see the amount of jerry cans that are being collected, which is really interesting.
Yeah.
And our hope is that as we evolve this system, we'll actually be able to understand how the borehole is performing, and if it's in danger of breakdown, or if there's a fault, or if there's wear and tear, we'll actually be able to give communities advance warning so that they can prepare for that. We're aiming for SDG 6, the UN sustainability goals, that provision, continuous provision of clean water, and that's a big heart of Fields of Life for sustainability going forward.
Yeah, you spoke earlier on about things like the water table going down by anything up to 20%. Is that the kind of thing you might be able to pick up on this particular project as well?
Yeah, it's an ambitious project, but we're working with large corporates and large global platforms, and we're really looking to develop a scalable system that could go across a region, that we would be able to understand something like the water table and see the impact of water being collected. Now, in Uganda, where we work primarily, there's a great water table. There's a lot of opportunity for recharge. There's a lot of rainwater, actually. The problem is a lot of it is surface water and it's contaminated. So we're looking to go into the groundwater, trying to go deep, deep down in boreholes, maybe sort of 50, 60 metres down into the ground, and sucking up clean water from aquifers there. So a good continuous source. But we're trying to educate communities maybe not to use the well pump 12, 14 hours a day, because you'll dry out any borehole doing that continuous pumping. So just giving them the chance to let the water recharge, particularly in the dry season, and again, just maintaining that continuous flow of water so that communities don't get unwell and have to return back to swamp water and that type of thing.
Yeah, it was just filthy, obviously. Yeah, no, I get that. You know, I was looking at, you know, some of the material on the positive impacts, you know, that these clean water projects are bringing to communities and families in East Africa. And I was charmed by the case study example of Gloria, you know, a pupil of Katente East Primary School. Can you tell us a bit about her?
Yeah, well, Gloria is part of a project, an I Am Girl project that we're running, which is about menstrual hygiene, but also about gender-based violence, and about educating society in general. So Irish Aid have backed Fields of Life really, really well over the last few years, be able to make an impact in 40 specific schools. And that's a large number of kids. And we're working in those schools around hygiene, around clean, safe water use, and also around sanitation in terms of monthly sanitation for girls as well. Because girls drop out of school, I think you know this, Ronan, but girls drop out of school en masse as they get to sort of 14 years of age. You can actually see physical numbers just dropping off the chart when they get to that stage because of menstruation and because also of poor hygiene practice. So actually, again, as I said earlier, the soft skills is a huge part of what we do. So it's actually going into schools, it's sitting with boys and girls, it's educating them about the value of girls in society and also educating them about the dangers of poor hand washing. And we're learning about that right now in relation to COVID-19, the importance of good hand washing, the importance of good hygiene. And we're just trying to educate kids to stop spreading disease and also just to maintain better health practice in school, which keeps girls in school longer. So we're doing that on a mass scale. And Gloria is one of those kids who's benefiting from that program. So it's a really, really great program, a big program. Been going for 3 years now, and we aim to go for another 3 years and then review at that stage.
So tell us, Alex, how can people support World Water Day and the Fields of Life water projects?
Yeah, well, World Water Day, again, as I said, climate change is an issue. It is making an impact. I'm certainly not a huge climate change advocate. I'm wary of some of the claims that are being made, but I'm actually seeing the impact on the ground as I'm there. So it's definitely having an impact. It's something we need to take seriously and something that we need to change some of our behaviours. That's something very practical that people can do. So that the impact on, say, coffee farmers and herdsmen up through Nagas and Ngola, which is a famine region, they'd be walking hundreds of thousands of cattle up there, and the cattle are literally dying in front of them during the dry season because of the changes of climate change. So we need to make some changes on this side. The other thing that you could do to help Fields of Life is you could go onto our website. There's a number of different ways you can get involved. And one thing that we're actually trying to do, Ronan, is we're trying to build a solid base. We're asking people maybe to donate something like €5 a month. That's on our website. And what it helps us to do is have a solid base of finance that is coming in. Not a huge ask, but it allows Fields of Life to plan, to think long term, and allows us to work with local communities, churches, and also the district water offices, the government in those regions, work closely with them and plan into the future. So, for example, if we went into the Kumi region, to be able to say over the next 2 years, we'd like to drill 20 boreholes in key strategic villages that are struggling at this point in time, we could make a real difference in those lives. And actually, that input will change for generations ahead. It will make a difference in terms of education, in terms of health practice, in terms of livelihood, in terms of opportunity for business. It makes a massive difference, those kind of water interventions. So something as simple as €5 a month will actually make a difference. It's a small sacrifice from our side. It's something practical that people can do, particularly if you're trapped inside for the next few weeks. Who knows what's going to happen? But it's something that actually you can do proactively to help us to make a difference in lives over the long term. So something like that is very practical. It's not a huge ask, but we'd be very grateful for it. It allows us to build on what we're already doing. For example, last year, we gave 41,300 people clean water for the first time, just to give you an example. So in those regions, really rural communities, there's a lot of move towards pipe water schemes and middle-class sort of interventions in East Africa. We really work with the vulnerable of the vulnerable. No shoes, very little clothing at times, people who are really, really in tough spots, and they're the people we're trying to reach, trying to protect livelihoods, trying to support that structure.
Great. Alex Gayson from Fields of Life, thank you so much for talking to us today. God bless you now. And you can check out more about that on www.fieldsoflife.org. Spirit. So, normally, in a time of crisis, people tend to converge on churches as a place to pray, to be connected with their communities and get a spiritual and eternal perspective on troubling events. But in this case, that's not possible due to the need for social distancing. So how are parishes and other church communities responding to the current situation and continuing to care for the vulnerable and reach out to the local community? On the line now to give us an update on what's happening at St. Martin's Parish in Talla in West Dublin and also Bournemouth Parish, we have Parish Priest Father Michael Hurley. Good morning, Father Michael. How are you?
Good morning indeed, Ronan.
So first of all, Father Michael, how did you handle church services yesterday?
Well, we were kind of going into uncertain territory. We left because we have seven masses over the weekend, so we let them all run. We knew that none of them would have been over the 100 anyway.
Sure.
And then the bigger one, we weren't sure. We suspected that people would make up their own minds because that was our wish. And as it turned out, we had quite a small number present. So from the point of view of the guy, and we took the guidelines very seriously, no gathering over 100, social distancing.
And did you find that people were doing the social distancing even in the pews?
Oh, yes, yes. I had someone at all the church doors welcoming people to the church and reminding them to sit at a distance.
Very good.
I think it's already part of people's thinking anyway at this stage.
Yeah.
But that was a help on our part.
So you kind of managed through those couple of church services. Do you think you're going to do something tomorrow for St. Patrick's Day?
Yes, we're going to have Mass again for St. Patrick's Day as scheduled.
Okay.
In each of our three churches.
And you're not imagining that it's going to go above the 100, so you should be
fine.
No,
it won't. It won't go above the 100.
Yeah. I take your word for it, but what would you do if suddenly a big, you know, crowd of people arrived in? How would you manage something like that?
Well, it's a rather hypothetical one. I don't think it's
sure.
going to happen, but if it did, it just means that we would have to cancel it.
Yeah.
Cancel it going forward.
Yeah.
And for that mass, we would have to still limit it to 100.
Yeah, absolutely. I was just thinking too, like you possibly have speakers outside. Some people could be outside if the day was good enough.
Correct, yes. In one or two of the churches, yes. It actually isn't a real question at this stage.
Sure,
that's
sure.
my view.
Yeah, I get
that's
you.
My
yeah,
personal
yeah.
view.
Look, people are making their minds up and staying home.
Major,
I guess. Yeah,
a major wave of of the spirit along the way.
Yeah.
Our church attendances went from 21 to 56.
Yeah.
Yesterday, people, I think, have taken on board themselves a social distancing. And we stress that the obligation to attend Mass has been dispensed with. We also stress that no vulnerable person to put himself or herself at risk by attending. So,
and can I just ask you, have you managed to keep other parish-based activities going, or has anything been cancelled?
In effect, everything has been cancelled.
Right, okay.
Yeah. Not only in effect. Yes, everything has been cancelled.
Right.
At this stage, yeah.
Other than just the mass.
Talk about managing change, because in a few days we had to get our heads around, we had to take on a whole new kind of mindset, and we've cancelled everything. Yeah,
it's very sudden, wasn't it?
Yeah, it's quite sudden. Yeah,
yeah.
Can I jump on to kind of what I see as another level? Is that it's interesting, even though our church, a possible attendance of maybe 200 went right down to 22 yesterday. In a way it brought alive for me and for the congregation present what church is all about, and that we were very conscious that we were there representing people, and that we were actually praying for, not so much for ourselves, but praying for families and praying for vulnerable people, praying for people who are filled with fear at the onset of this.
Absolutely, yeah.
People who are on the front line, people who have to make decisions. So we're very conscious that we were there as a people who were interceding and praying for others.
Yeah.
And we were deeply aware ourselves that we needed to pray, and needed to pray on behalf of others, you know. So it kind of brought an aspect of church life for me.
Yeah.
That we're there as a body who intercedes and prays for others.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting, Father Michael, just talking to you there, I realised as I came in this morning that actually there's a kind of a feeling here in spirit of standing against the bulwark of panic. You know, that actually when you know, like as John says in the first of his letters, you know, that the perfect love of God drives out all fear.
Correct.
The idea that actually love, the room is either full of love or it's full of panic. You know, it can't be full of both. It's like sometimes what you're doing,
correct,
is you're speaking love into the panic so that it,
correct,
drives it out. Have you been aware of that, you know, in terms of the people that you've been dealing with from day to day?
Oh, very much so. It's very hard to put a word on the experience of people, but it's weird, it's strange, it's unprecedented. It's waiting for something that we know not what,
yeah,
but yet knowing that it's a serious thing. So there is that weirdness about it, you know. But the sense of community comes true. I've heard so many people speak about, actually a few people rang me to say, is there something we could do? And I heard people talking about, like on this line yesterday too, is there something we can do for others? We're there to help.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, again, which is what community is about.
Yeah.
You know, watching out for others, watching out for them, their own neighbours, but watching out.
And you know more than most, really, about the community and how to get that kind of feeling going and stuff like that. Do you think, ultimately, this could be a kind of a good opportunity for building community, because people suddenly start, once they've gotten over the panic about themselves, they start thinking outward thoughts?
I think you're right. I think you're right. I think that we still... We know that the church has been changing. We know that. It's written all over the place. But we haven't always taken on something that is new. And now, again, we're faced with, well, what is parish? What is mass? What is the church? Who are we? And I get a real sense that people are asking new questions about what it means to be a Christian community in this day and age, which looks outwards in service of others, and who take on that, what we have in the scriptures, that sense of interceding, that sense of being there for others. One of the things that we were talking about this morning was, again, it came as a person volunteering to say that they would sit in the church for an hour or two on a particular day if people wanted to come and just wanted to sit in at some corner of the church just to be alone with their own thoughts and to find hope. You know, I think there is something, again, breaking, changing,
yeah.
But it's being filled with a sense of, you know, God is in this. And, you know, he hasn't left us. He's more real than ever. And we need him more than ever.
Yeah, I was really struck. I don't know whether you heard this over the last few days, that just after the Monsignor, can't remember his name, who kind of is like that kind of the diocesan administrator for Rome, had closed down all the churches, the Pope wrote in the following day and opened them back up again, probably for that very precise reason. It wasn't really about large congregational gatherings. It was about people who just need to sit in there with their thoughts and in the presence of God and just to be silent.
Correct.
Yeah. Lovely. Yeah. So look, do you know what, Father Michael? Lovely talking to you.
I leave you with one thought, because please, it kind of sustains me in terms of when times are strange or weird. And I'm going to quote Pope Francis, and I'll end with this. He says that there is one theme that we're to go back to time and time again. And whenever we think of faith, whenever we speak about faith, there's one line that we need to go back to, one thought, and I'll read it for you. It's in Joy of the Gospel. He says, Jesus Christ loves you. He gave his life to save you. And now he is living at your side each day to enlighten, to strengthen, and to free you.
Wow.
That's
isn't
a thought that I'm sharing from Pope Francis, which is very relevant today. And that'll be my hope, that people will find a new inspiration, a new sense that Jesus actually walks with them.
Yeah, deeply into that.
To strengthen and to free.
Yeah, beautiful. Father Michael Hurley, parish priest of St. Martin's Parish in Tallaght and also born in Arena Parish in West County Dublin. Thank you so much for talking to us this morning.
You're very welcome, Ronan.
God bless you.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening to our Spirit Radio podcast. Don't miss out. Subscribe today. Find out how at spiritradio.ie.